This evening, I want to think with you about the ministerial priesthood. The priesthood that serves Christ at the altar and Christ's people through the administration of sacramental grace. Right after a man is ordained a priest and assumes the office of persona Christi, the bishop prays this amazing prayer over him that is a clear focus on the nature of the priesthood. And there's one sentence in this prayer that the first time I read it, it grabbed my heart. And I want to read this petition that had so stirred my soul. It goes like this. Let them, that is the priests, meditate on your law day and night, so that they may believe what they have read, teach what they have believed, and practice what they have taught. This sentence expresses beautifully the priestly vocation. To believe what we read means that priests take with utmost seriousness the revelation that has been entrusted to us in the deposit of faith. And what, may you ask, is the deposit of faith? Well, this is a show and tell homily. The deposit of faith is, first of all, the Holy Scriptures, the 73 books of the Bible written over hundreds of years that form the basis of our faith, whereby we know what to believe. But we've got another book, and this is a particularly colorful copy of the Catechism, bright red cover. And the Catechism is that wonderful book that the Church has given to us, where the great and living magisterial tradition of the Church is understood so that it can be applied to our lives. And if you read through the Catechism, footnote after footnote after footnote refers back to Holy Scripture and to 2,000 years of Catholic tradition. So what is it that priests are to read? This and this, and we are to believe them both. And that brings me to the next part of the petition. Not only are priests to believe what he reads, but we are also to teach what we believe. Now, of course, there are different ways in which priests teach, and that teaching office is of great significance. But what I want to concentrate on here is the office of the priest as preacher. For it is within the context of the Mass that day after day after day, the priest studies Holy Scripture to prepare to then proclaim the Word of God in the context of the homily. And as that Scripture is unpacked, he's not just coming up with his own good ideas. No, the priest has to preach from the heart of the Church. The priest has to interpret God's revealed Word according to the deposit of faith. And as he does this day by day, it's his prayer that he will be converted and the people with whom he is living and preaching and teaching will be renewed and deepened in their faith day by day. Priests are to believe what we read. We are to teach what we have believed. And then thirdly, we are to practice what has been taught. I love the verb that's used here. We are to practice. We have a choir that practices a lot. We have musicians who practice instruments. I know that Father Jerome over here likes to practice his bow and arrow or his hunting, so that when we get to that point where it really matters, when you've got to sing at Mass or you want to be able to get that deer, you are not going to miss. But the reason you need to practice is that you want to get better. You want to get better and better. And here's the thing about being practicing Catholics. Practice does make perfect, but we will not be perfect until we behold the beatific vision in heaven. But the very essence of our faith is one where we are to practice it day by day by day. For you see, it's only practicing Catholics now who can one day become perfect Catholics. If you're not practicing your faith in this world, there's little likelihood that you're going to be able to perfect that faith in eternity. And so we are a people who day by day in the Lord's Prayer say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is he understood that we had to have something tangible, something practical, so that we could hear the word, we could believe the word, and we could practice the word. And what he has given us is the Holy Mass. In Lumen Gentium, one of the Vatican II documents, there is this very famous sentence that speaks about the Eucharist in this way. It is the source and the summit of the Christian life. Well, we live in Alberta, and we know something about summits. To get to them, unless you're going up a gondola, takes time and it takes effort, and it's really good not to go it alone. Because of bears, and just because of the encouragement we need to persevere. Well, when we think about the Eucharist as the summit of the Christian life, what strikes me is the following: that God in his mercy, that God in his wisdom, has understood that to get to the summit of the Eucharist would take hundreds and hundreds of years. And back some 1,400 years before our Lord was with the apostles in that upper room, he had given these words to Moses: "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." This is a profound and prophetic word that says something to us about the beauty and the comprehensive unity of Holy Scripture. For here, hundreds of years before it, our Lord anticipates the Mass. A male lamb, 1 year old, without blemish. Do you know where in subsequent generations these lambs would be born? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And do you know those shepherds that were at the Lord's birth? Do you know what they were responsible for doing? Tending to the Passover lambs. And so we have this profound understanding that the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world was anticipated 1,400 years earlier. And of course, this is further understood when we hear that one instruction to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and then to put it on the lintel and on the doorposts, making the sign of what? A cross. Remarkable. The cross. But that's not all. As part of the Passover meal, there is this remarkable napkin. It is called the ikkad. The word ikkad means unity. And within this napkin, there are three compartments. In each one of these compartments is placed a matzah. Three in one. It anticipates the blessed and Holy Trinity. And it was from the second of these three compartments that at the Last Supper, our Lord took a matzah. If you've ever seen a matzah, you will know that it is both striped and pierced. Striped and pierced, anticipating what would happen to our Lord's body in his scourging and in his crucifixion. And so from this second compartment, the Lord takes the matzah and he breaks it. And he then says, "This is my body given for you." And then at the Passover meal, there are four cups that are drunk ceremonially. And our Lord took the third of these four cups, a cup that's referred to in this evening's psalm when we heard, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Now you need to appreciate Psalm 116 was sung at every Passover meal for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And now on the night of the Last Supper, the Lord lifts up the cup of salvation, a thing the priest does at every Mass. And he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, poured out for you." Here's the wonderful thing about this story from Exodus. Here's the wonderful thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is that long, long ascent. And as we get to the end of the Old Testament unfolding of salvation history, we are gathered at the summit of the Lord's table. And that is what we as Catholic Christians believe. It is the summit because it is the fulfillment of the purposes of God, a purpose he had had in mind for hundreds of years. But not only is the Mass the summit of our life, it is also the source of our life. And St. Paul in that reading from Corinthians put it so clearly when he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this is where we practice. We come to Mass day after day, week after week. And you know, it's interesting. I sometimes hear people say, "I don't really like to go to Mass." Don't you hear that with your kids who say, "I don't really want to practice the piano. I don't really want to practice my sport." No, it takes effort. It takes a willingness to say, this is of such importance that the long-term benefit is worth the sacrifice now. So if you don't like coming to Mass, in a sense, I care less. You need to practice coming to Mass. And as you practice more and more and more, you will become more proficient at it. And you will love it more. And it will free you more. And you will then increasingly say, "I cannot wait to get there." St. Paul says, "As often as we eat and drink, we proclaim the Lord's death." So there is something about our very being here tonight that is a proclamation. We are awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the very heart of what we are doing in this eating and in this drinking, we are not only proclaiming Christ, but we are actually fulfilling that very prayer that the bishop prays over every priest after his ordination. Do you know that the word New Testament is found only twice in the New Testament? And it's not actually the word New Testament, it's the word New Covenant. It's found in 1 Corinthians, in the passage we just read, the New Covenant in Christ's blood. And then over in Luke's Gospel, at the words of institution, St. Luke refers to Jesus saying, "The New Covenant of my blood." And this is a beautiful insight that I've only known for a few years, that before the New Testament was a collection of 27 books, the New Covenant, the New Testament, was the collection of people gathered around the altar. And it was out of the meal, it was out of the Mass that the 27 books that make up the New Testament are then read in conjunction with the Hebrew Bible and the Psalms, so that we can indeed hear and believe what is read, we can understand what is taught, so that we can practice what we believe. At the very heart of our understanding of how we live our lives is that as the Mass is the summit and the source of our lives, we are then able to, at the end of Mass, hear these words, "Go forth, for the Mass is ended," and our thanks be to God is not thanks be to God that the Mass is ended. The thanks be to God is thanks be to God that we are now to go forth. Because it's in the world, it is in the world where we are to practice our faith. It is in the world, in our families, in our workplaces, in the places where we gather for recreation, in those very challenging and difficult interpersonal relationships, which are so hard for all of us, that we are to learn to imitate Jesus. That we are learning what it is to do what he did with those apostles when he washed their feet. Again, to be a servant needs to be practiced because it doesn't come naturally to any of us. But as we learn what it means to be conformed to Christ, there is nothing that will give us more meaning, more purpose, and a greater passion in this life than to say, "Yes, I want to be a practicing Catholic because I'm looking forward to that day when I will be a perfect Catholic." And that's what it is all about. to be a priest is the most beautiful and humbling of vocations. It is a vocation that requires of those who respond to God's call for a kind of humility that daily opens us to believe ever more fully this deposit of faith. It is to be committed to taking seriously the proclamation of the gospel, to not just throw homilies off as if they don't matter, but to take with utmost of seriousness what it is to teach what we believe so that we can practice what we have been taught. For those young men and even boys who are here this evening, I want you to consider the vocation of the priesthood. God might be calling you to be one day ordained. And as you are there, having had hands laid on you, you will hear these words. Let them meditate on your law day and night, so that they may believe what they have read and teach what they have believed and practice what they have taught. This is what it means to be a priest in God's one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church.